We're continuing our series today called Live to Give, and you know, as I said last week, this really isn't a series about money, and so don't run out on me. Maybe some did last week, I don't know, but I did do some research, and I discovered that one out of every six verses in the New Testament happens to be about stuff and our possessions, and happens to be about money. And I discovered that Jesus talked more about money and the handling of that more than he talked about heaven or hell or prayer or faith. And as I just kind of read that and begin to realize that, that's crazy, right? That's crazy to me. 30% of Jesus's parables were about money and possessions and stuff, and that's what he talked about. And so I just began to think, well, you know, if Jesus talked about it so much, maybe I ought to talk about it more, right? And so here's what I've decided. I decided that from, you know, the rest of the year, I'm just going to talk about money every Sunday. No, not really. Just joking. But I do love to talk about this call, I think, that God has on our lives to live to give. And it's more about gratitude and generosity for all that he's done for us. We said last week, when we begin to understand grace more, when it begins to pour into every area of our lives, when we really begin to understand this grace gift that God has given us through Jesus Christ, that because of what Jesus did on through the death, burial, and resurrection, that we have forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future, and we have a purpose for living right now and a promise of eternity with him forever. When we really begin to understand that we get to enjoy God's riches because of what Jesus did for us, our gratitude begins to fill up. You know, you really begin to understand the blessings of God, and our gratitude begins to fill up. And we kind of talked about it last week, but you know, we discovered that gratitude is never silent, right? It's never silent. It sustains the joy that God wants in our lives. It begins where my sense of entitlement ends, right? Gratitude and increases favor and creates opportunity. And, you know, grateful people, I think, can find a blessing or create a blessing in almost any situation. And so if we want the favor of God to flow through our lives, we have to keep that grateful heart. So when you know, as grace filters in, gratitude fills up, and we have to be careful, because we're quickly to forget about that grace, right? And our gratitude is quickly replaced by grumbling and complaining, if you're anything like me. It begins to be replaced with grumbling and complaining because of what we don't have or what we deserve, right? And so we talked about last week, we have to keep a right perspective when it comes to what God has done and the blessings of God in our lives. And we have to practice this attitude of gratitude. And so I hope you've been reading your journals and been listing three things that you're thankful for every day throughout the week. If you didn't get one of these, there's some more out there. You can pick them up today and just kind of jump in. But I hope that you've been doing that because you really have to begin to practice this attitude of gratitude. When your gratitude fills up, within generosity flows out. And I want to talk to you about that today, about how our generosity should flow out of our lives in every area of our lives. And before I do that, I just want to say thank you to you guys for how generously you support us and that you give to the ministries and to the mission of The Rock, so generously give to this community and to this city. And I said this last week, and I'll say it, you know, every week going forward, you are the most generous church I've ever been a part of. So thank you so much for the way that you live to give. Such a great example to us and to our church. But, you know, as I walk around, last week as I was walking around the facilities and just so excited about all the opportunities that are over there. And we're going to have a dedicated prayer for that building in a few weeks. But I just begin to realize that God's not through with us yet. He wants us to be even more generous as we go forward. To be generous and then some. To be generous and then some. And so I want you to begin to pray and think about how can we continue to give to our God and His vision for this church's life and for our individual lives. How can we continue to be generous and then some? And then some. How can we continue to make a difference for the kingdom of God? Because it is an exciting time to be a part of this body of believers as we continue to move forward and we look for opportunities and be creative about opportunities, how that we can be even more generous with what God has blessed us with. But let me just say again, generosity has nothing to do with how much money you have or don't have. It has everything to do with that God has given us all things. Our time, our talent, our money, our energy, it all belongs to Him. And every day, what happens is He brings us an adventure when He brings people across our path. And He wants some of the time that He has deposited in you to go over there into their lives. He wants some of the talent and the abilities and the gifts that he's blessed you with and put in your life to go over there into their lives. He wants some of the money that He has blessed you with to go over there. And He says, by the way, when you give it out, I'll make sure that I fill that account back up. And so I begin to understand that the goal of generosity with our time and our talent and our resources in His heart is to build a relationship with us. Generosity is this gateway to intimacy with God. And it's one of the ways that God connects our heart to His heart. And so this morning, I just want to give you four values of generosity. First one is this: generosity displays God's character. It displays God's character. It shows what God is really like. The essence of God is generosity. We said last week, God is a giver. The most generous being in the entire universe is God. He is a giver. He is always giving. The next breath of air that you take, that's a gift of God. The next heartbeat that you have, that's a gift of God. Everything in your life is a total gift of God. You and I would have zip, nada, nothing, zero, if it wasn't for God's generous. It's all a gift of God. Everything in your life is because God is generous. And God says, I want you to be like me. So every time you're generous, you're doing what God does. When you're generous with other people, when you're generous with the poor, when you're generous really with anybody, with your time, with your money, with your resources, you are being godly. You're being godly. God says, I want you to learn to be like me. So whenever you are being generous, you are doing what God does. I love John 1:16, and I love how it's paraphrased in the Message. It says, we all live off His generous bounty, gift after gift after gift. And I begin to realize that I don't get to live a life, that I get to live a life that I don't deserve, right? When my life has been invaded by grace and I'm filled up with gratitude, what happens? It has to begin to show, as we said last week. It has to, it can't stay put. It can't stay silent. And it begins to show in my face because I smile for it. It begins to show in my words because I'm a kinder person. And it begins to show in my action because now I've become a more loving and generous person. And God gives to us generously and ungrudgingly. And He says that's the way I want you to live your life. I want you to live generously and I want you to live ungrudgingly. Give ungrudgingly to people in need. To give your talent, your time, your energy, your reputation, your health, whatever you can give them. It's not about you. It's about living to give by serving God and serving others. For God so loved the world that he gave, right? The owner of it all gave his son. And that should compel us to live to give. Romans 8, 31 and 32 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? So I want to just stop right there. If you don't get anything else I say today, get this. God is for you, and God is for me. And a lot of times I think we have a difficult time accepting that and kind of swallowing that fact that God is for us. That he wants us to have a life of excitement and adventure and vitality and fun. To understand that living the Christian life is the best way to live. And then verse 32, I don't have these verses there for you, but it says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Our God is a God who is generous. And because he is generous, we should be God-hearted. We should understand the fact that everything I have comes from God. Our gifts, our aptitudes, our abilities, even the material stuff that we have. And because God has given us so much, we should reflect that, and that's living to give. I've given this example before, but let me just kind of explain it like this. You know when you go with your kids to Chick-fil-A, and I changed this example because now Chick-fil-A is like the Christian restaurant, right? So you have to use Chick-fil-A instead of McDonald's. But when you go to Chick-fil-A, right, and they get some waffle fries, right, and I love French fries, all kind of French fries. I love waffle fries. And so, you know, there's those times as a dad you reach over, and you don't have to be my son. I am a French fry, waffle fry stealer. I will rob your fries if you're sitting next to me, or maybe if you're not even sitting next to me, if I just come in and see you. And that's true. But, you know, you reach over and you try to get one from your son, and he goes, no, they're mine. They're mine. And it's that moment that you want to say, whoa, bro, don't you understand that I bought those for you? That technically, they're mine. That I am the owner of everything that you have, right? And I don't know if you understand this, because I'm stronger than you, I can forcefully take every waffle fry you got. Or, because I'm such a gracious person, a giving, generous person, I could go and just buy you loads and loads of waffle fries. I could rain waffle fries on your head, right? And every time I reach to steal somebody's fry, I think about that. And I think about, wow, that's how we treat God sometimes, right? He's given us so much. And, our gifts, our abilities, our passions in life, our personalities, our experiences. And he says, hey, can you use this for me? And, can you be generous? And you go, no, wait, this is for me. And we forget, I think we don't understand sometimes. We need to be reminded that if he wanted to, because he is omnipotent, he is all-powerful, he could take everything that he's blessed us with away. Or because he is a generous God, he could shower even more down on us. And we forget that sometimes, right? 1 Chronicles 29 says, but who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you, God? Everything we have comes from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. It's really all God's. And we need to remember it's God's. We don't really own anything when it comes to our resources, our homes, our cars, our clothes, our money. We are the managers, and God is the owner. All of us are stewards of everything that we have because it is a gift of God. And if God didn't want us to have it, we wouldn't have it. Jeremiah 27:5 says, with my great power and outstretched arm, I made the earth and its people and the animals that are on it, and I give it to anyone I please. Everything on this planet belongs to God, and he allows us to manage his stuff. He owns everything. Everything we have is a gift from him. And so, as a manager, I get the opportunity to wake up every morning and say, especially at the beginning of a week, and say, God, how do you want me to handle your Monday? God, how do you want me to handle your Monday? How do you want me to handle this day? What do you want to do with me and through me today. You got what do you want me to do with this, you know, with your home, with, you know, the resources that you've given me? God says, I want you to be and learn to be like me, to be generous. And we are generous, it displays God's character. Second thing about generosity is this: generosity changes me, and it changes you. There are some things that I would just as soon not pass on to other people, especially my kids as they were growing up, especially, you know, to you guys. Some things I'm not really proud of, and that one of them is my selfishness. You know, I'm selfish. I'm stingy sometimes, and I begin to understand that really the only antidote for that stuff in my life is generosity. That it will begin to defeat all that stuff. I don't know if you agree with this or not, but it seems like to me that our culture is getting more and more selfish, more and more materialistic, more and more about just me stuff, right? There's more stuff that we have to get, you know, when you have to, you know, we have to take it all in. And it seems like me that Christmas starts earlier and earlier and earlier, and we rush right through Thanksgiving to get to Christmas. You know, now there's not only Black Friday, but there's Black Thursday night, right? There's Cyber Monday or Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I don't really understand that. And I just begin to wonder, how is it that the birth of our Savior is now the most materialistic time of the year? The Bible tells us that our generosity will defeat that materialism stuff, that meism. And it's tough to keep our priorities right, our values today, because the goal is to get more and more and more and more. And so meism is really all through our culture. And again, what's amazing to me is that in this sea of selfishness, God put an island of generosity called you, called the Rock. And that says a lot about your heart, how you have allowed yourself to be compelled by the generosity of God to live, to give, and to be generous. How the generosity of God has changed you. Again, it's interesting to me that Jesus in the Bible talked more about money than he did about heaven or hell. That just really is blows me away. And you know, I think about that, and why is that? Right? Why is that? Because, you know, it says you can't love both God and, you know, money. You can't love God. I would think it would say you can't love both God and Satan, but it says you can't love both God and money. And the reason is, I think, because he understands that it's the thing that keeps us from getting to know him, keeps us from being in a more intimate relationship with him because of our selfishness. And so how do we teach this next generation not to fall into the trap that so many of us have? I think the only answer is generosity. If materialism is getting, the only way to break the grip of materialism is giving. Every time you give, you become more like Christ. You become more generous. Every time you live to give, your heart grows bigger. Every time you live to give, you break the grip of selfishness. Every time you live to give, you become like him, and it begins to change you. And you begin to do something that's quite radical. Whenever you're being generous, you say, I am refusing to be sucked up by the false myth that life is all about the acquisition of things. And that you have to judge your life on how big your pile is at the end of the life. You know, who dies with the most toys? It's not that. Jesus says a man's life consists not in the abundance of things he possesses, right? Your value has nothing to do with your valuables, and your self-worth has nothing to do with your net worth. Your possessions have nothing to do with your purpose in life. He wants us to learn to live, to give. 1 Timothy 6 says this. I love how Paul comes alongside Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor. This is, you know, these are called the pastor epistles, and he comes along to Timothy and he says this in verse 17. He says, command those in your church, Timothy, command those who are rich. So evidently he had some rich people in his church, or at least people who had more than they need, right? He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, to put our hope in the provider, not in their provisions. Put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Kim and I, we collect antiques, and one of the things I love to collect are scoops, old antique scoops. I love them. I have, these are just a few of them. I have smaller ones and big. I have a bigger one. But I love these, and I love the history behind scoops. You know, back in the old days when, you know, the store owner, especially in southern Louisiana and in the Cajun and Bayou area, they would dip into the bag of feed or grain or flour or whatever the customer was buying, and they would fill up that person's bag, and then when they get up to how much they were buying, the owner would always reach back in and just give them one more scoop. And in southern Louisiana, they called that, the French word for that is lagniap. Lagniap. And they would just kind of lagniap and give them a little bit more. Just something extra. An unexpected gift. To do more and to give more. And so I give. I lagniap, right? Not out of obligation, but it's the joy of my life to give something extra. He says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share in this way. In what way? In the way that realizes that there's another life than this life. So therefore, focus your life on doing more and giving more in that way that you're preparing for the coming age. For the day when we will stand before God. So we need to live this life in preparation for the next life. The way I live to give and serve and is always has to be leveraged to prepare for the life to come, for eternal life. He says, in this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And so the generosity principle is that there's more to this life than this life. Jesus was always refocusing us to a better place, to an eternal perspective, refocusing our hearts and minds to another place. Live your life this way so that those around you can take hold of life that is truly life, that is eternal life. And that's what we believe here at The Rock. We believe that we are a church on mission to make a difference. We believe that we are a church that God has richly blessed. And so we continually are looking for ways to be a lagniap church. We're always giving something extra. To be generous and even more. And be even more. God has blessed me with more than I need so that I can make an eternal difference in the lives of others. And again, let me say, you do that very well. You're a very generous church, and then some kind of church, a lagniap church, always looking for that opportunity to scoop up and give a little unexpected extra gift because we are so blessed. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he can make you rich. Let me just say this to you. You, if you are a follower of Christ, you are rich. God's extravagant generosity towards us should compel us to be extravagantly generous toward others. Generosity changes me. It begins to defeat the selfishness in my life so that we and others can experience true life. And then finally, generosity develops my love. And I'm talking about your love for other people. And he says there in that verse 17 or 18, he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. God kind of speaks of this divine to-do list, right? That, that has our name on it, to do good, right? To do good deeds. And I don't know if you've ever had this moment in your life where you've done something and you felt so good about it, and you said, "Wow, I was made to do this." You ever experienced that where you just said, "I was made to do this"? Maybe for you, it's yard working. I don't know how many yard workers I have out there, but maybe that's you, and you know, and you got to mow the grass and have to have the lines going in one direction, you know, and you look at it, you go, "Wow, I was made to do this." And you're all about herbicide and, you know, and compost and all those yard working words, and you get so excited when you stand back and look at your yard, and one day, you know, you're driving down the road and you see the widow woman's yard that's kind of unkept, so you get on your John Deere tractor, your lawnmower, and you just drive down there and you say, "I'm just going to mow her yard." And you mow her yard, you begin to pull her weeds and say, "You don't have to do that." And you say, no, I don't have to. I know I get it, but I want to. Just to let you know that God loves you, and so do I, right? And you kind of drive away looking back at what you've done on your little lawnmower, and you go, "Wow, I was made to do this. I was made to do this." Or maybe for some of you, it's cooking, right? And you know, maybe there's someone in the church or wherever that has some hard times going on, or, you know, coming out of the hospital, or a death in the family, and some ladies at the church, or men, are cooking, you know, some food for them, and you hear one lady say, "Well, you know, I brought them chicken," and you kind of go, "Chicken, chicken." And you're made for this, and so you don't just bring them chicken, right? You create some, I don't know, shank of lamb or whatever, and with all the fixings around it, and you have monogram napkins and colored cups, color-coordinated cups and chevron straws, whatever those are, right? You're like pioneer woman. You're made for this, right? And you go over there and you give it to her or give it to them, and you say, "You know, we just want you to know that God loves you, and so do we." And, you know, you say, "Just keep the pots, keep them, they're yours." And you kind of walk away from there and you go, "Wow, I was made for this. Made for this." Kim and I were coming back from a ski trip many years ago on a bus full of students, and we kind of rolled up on this wreck that happened right in front of us. We were the first ones there. And Kim, being a nurse, and, you know, knew that we had to stop, and we pulled over, and she has to get out and kind of respond, right, because she's a nurse. So she gets out, so I'm following right behind her, right? And she gets out, and she goes to where the wreck is and where the people are, and I'm not going over there because there's blood, and, you know, I don't do that. And so, you know, but I just kind of begin to help people as they're, you know, stopping and kind of explain what's going on, and I begin to realize, well, I'm made for this, right? And so, you know, I begin to direct traffic. You know, "Go this way, all right?" You know, and I'm going, "Yes, I am made for this," right? The policeman comes up to me, and I kind of give him a status report. Say, yeah, we got this under control, right? This is what happened right in front of us. And, you know, my wife's a nurse. She's got that under control over there, and I'm kind of helping everybody know what to do, which direction to go. I'm made for this. And I don't even think Kim noticed this, but when we walked back on the bus, I was walking different. You know, it's like, I am made for this, right? Well, listen, we're all given a divine to-do list, something that we're made for. We have each a unique shape with spiritual gifts and passion and abilities and personality and experience. And God says, "Hey, I want you to use that to express my love to others." We're made for that. And so here's what I begin to understand about these good deeds. My good deeds are pointers to God, not myself. Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." You see, your good deeds are not for yourself, they're to glorify your Father. You know, you get to that place where you begin to live to give in a very generous way, and you open up your hands and say, "God, use me. Use my hands, by God, to point people to you. God, I want my good deeds to point others to Jesus, not to me." And I struggle with this. Have you ever had anybody help you and then they want to point to themselves? I struggle with that, right? I mean, I take out the trash, right? Take it down out to the road, and I get so excited about that. And I come back in the house, and I'm going, I'm the man. You know, I'm just feeling good. Hey, you see me, Kim? Take out the trash, you know. Or, you know, I wash the dishes, or actually put them in the dishwasher. You know, and I get them in there, and I get them all lined up, and they're not like she likes, but I go like, wow, look what I did. I mean, Kim, look, I got them all in there. I'm just like you. Whoa, come on now, come on. Or even as simple as Kim likes to have a Diet Coke in the afternoon sometimes. And so I'll leave here and go buy her a Diet Coke or an HTO now because we're cool. And is that how you say that? What is it? Whatever. Right, because we're cool. And I come back in and I go, hey, how about that? Look what I did for you. And it's always all about me. And God has to continually say, Monty, no, no, no. You are a pointer to God. Your serve, your love, your care points to God. Let our acts of kindness point people to Jesus. We need to be a church of pointers. If you were to take a stethoscope and put it on the chest of God and listen to His heartbeat, what would it be beating? What do you think it would be beating? I believe with all my heart it would beat others. Hurting, lonely, rejected, broken in pain. The heartbeat of God would be saying, others, others, move to the rhythm of His heartbeat. And with our good deeds, we should be pointing others to God. Second thing I know about my good deeds is that they are samples, just samples of Jesus Christ. You go into Publix, you know, and you walk in there and they have those little stands there where they have those people that are cooking things up and giving you samples. How many of you go up and get samples every time you go in? Yeah, I don't, but you know, but you know, they're there. And if you every once in a while get caught, oh, come on, okay, sure. That's good. That's really good. And they go, wow, you can do that, you know. And they begin to say, you know, here's how I made that with this product and this product and this product. And you can go down this aisle 6 and get this, and aisle 18 to get this, and you can make this too, right? I call them like sample engineers. Sample engineers. And that's what we are. That's our good deeds. We are telling people, helping people, giving them samples of the real product. My love, my care, my concern is just a sample that if you could taste it and see how good the Lord is, come and taste and see how amazing God is. We're just samples with our acts of service for a greater portion of the love of God. Good deeds. Good deeds. We always have to make sure we are tethering people back to the house of God and the people of God. Pointers, samplers, lanyap kind of people. Living to give, to be generous, to kind of just give a little more and then some. With the way we live our lives. I'll close with this. I love sports, and I'd love to go to events and athletic events, and especially to the Swamp. You know, I'm a Gator, so I love to go to the Swamp, especially in those big games. And you know, it's in those moments where you run a kickoff back, or you have a long pass for a touchdown. Everybody goes crazy, and you're high fiving and you're hugging people, right? That you don't even know, that are kind of creepy, and everybody's hugging everybody, right? And it's like, yeah, this is awesome, right? And you go out of there and you buy a hat or something that costs like $40. It's like you would never a shirt that's $50. It's got the national champion, whatever. And you just seem like it's family, right? Well, listen, when Jesus rose from the dead, He created this community of people where joy explodes out of their life. They have this irrational joy and this uncontrollable generosity. People say, I've just got to express my love and joy through being generous Because we're now the community of the resurrection. And they were excited about that. And the church began to explode across the world. And that's what he's called us to. Because we understand as well. We know what 1 John was talking about. We know that what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. Right? 1 John 3 says, so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Be generous and then some. We're called to make a difference. And generosity is powerful. It will make a difference in our city, in our world. Generosity creates family. It builds community. It expresses the love of God. And it can impact and change someone's eternity. Generous. Not out of obligation, but out of love. Let you and I learn to live, to give, to be generous. And then some. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God of generosity. Thank you, God, that you have given to us really the very best. Creation, Father, our lives, our bodies, our friends. Especially, Father, you've given us your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, oh God. Help us to embrace the adventure of a generous life. To live, to give, and then some, God. And then some. God, may you use our generosity to display who you are to this world, to change us, God. Use it, God, as a way to express your love, your mercy, your grace to those around us. God, help us to live to give by being generous, Father, in a way that builds your kingdom. Brings change, Father, into this world and into people's lives. God, use us. Use us, Father, as we do good deeds and as we're generous to point others to you and to your generosity and to your love, to your grace, to your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.